We're going to pray one more time. Is it ever too many times to pray? I think not. Let's pray again as we get into the Word. This is based on Ruth, the first chapter, verse 16. Hear these words. O Lord, you are our God. By the power of your Holy Spirit, teach us through your Word to follow after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And here we come to the time of Scripture. Do we have a Scripture screen? 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st chapter, pardon me. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Make the log crack. Today we begin a four-part series called Grace Alone. This series examines the role of grace in the life of a believer. Now we've all been told that we are saved by grace and grace alone. But what does that mean? What is grace? Webster's dictionary defines grace as unmerited divine assistance. It also lists it as a short prayer before and after a meal, and or the ease of movement or bearing, such as they had a graceful stride. On the other hand, the New International Version Compact Dictionary of the Bible defines grace as the kindness of God to man, kindness given to someone who doesn't deserve it. But my favorite is grace, therefore, is the unmerited favor of God toward fallen man, whereby for the sake of Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, has provided for man's redemption, to extend favor toward all who have faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. What a mouthful, what a difference. You have a secular definition and a biblical definition. Now, in the Methodist Church, the Book of Discipline defines grace as the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. And in the words of John Wesley, now you'll have to forgive me, when I'm reading John Wesley's, it's his actual words and it's ye old English. It's not so bad here, but it gets worse. John Wesley defined grace as the bounty or favor, his free, undeserved favor, man having no claim to the least of these mercies. It was grace, free grace, that formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him a living soul and stamped on that soul the image of God and put all things under his feet. For there is nothing we are or have or do which can deserve the least of the things from God's hand. Now, when you hear these words, you feel kind of cheap. But when you think about it, you'll soon realize how true the statement is, not to mention how much we need it, how much we need grace. Now, when Pastor Debbie first came to me and said, we want you to look over these sermons, is there one you want to do? I looked, as soon as I saw this one, I said, I'll do that one, the first two. It was something about, as soon as I saw the title, the images just flooded into my mind. And I had just finished reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, and was just starting the follow-up book by John Walker called Costly Grace. So I jumped on the bandwagon. I said, I'm all for this one. Now, there have been a number of books written about grace. A Heart for Grace, What's So Great About Grace, All of Grace, Unmerited Favor, Captured by Grace. While I've read quite a few of them, the one resounding theme is how they all refer back to John Wesley's theology of grace. Now, in 1765, John Wesley's sermon, The Scriptural Way of Salvation, was published. Wesley spoke about his understanding of the work of grace in saving and transforming human existence. In it, he describes three expressions of grace to create a distinctive emphasis for living fully in the response to God's activities, healing, transforming, and reconciling. The first of these is called preventative grace or prevenient grace. Grace, according to John Wesley, is defined as the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the world. Prevenient grace is the work of the Holy Spirit in every one of you before you even know it. Prevenient grace is a grace that covers you from conception to conversion. Now notice I said conception and not birth. From Psalms 139, "For you created my most being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." Prevenient grace is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a potential believer that helps lead us to repentance. It woos us, it calls us, it draws us to God. It is the grace of God given to the people that releases us from the bondage of sin and enables us to come to Christ in faith. But because God gives us a free will, it doesn't guarantee that every sinner will follow his lead. That's your choice. That's where you come in. Prevenient grace covers us from conception to conversion. That conversion moment, that aha moment, is the moment when you come to realize that you are a sinner and you repent and turn away from your sins and you turn towards God. Now, this is the second expression. It's the aha moment. This is the second expression of grace, and it's known as justifying grace. The justification is what God does for us by the work of the Holy Spirit. However, this ever-present relationship God offers still needs our acceptance to live under God's grace. Justifying grace is at work the moment that we say yes to that relationship to God that he offers us in Jesus Christ. It is the grace that makes things right. It is the love of God that gives birth to eternal life within us. And it is the acceptance of that grace is what changes everything. Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourself, it is a free gift from God." So prevenient grace is the Spirit at work on you before your conversion. Justifying grace is the Spirit at work in you. It is the point in which we exercise our faith in Christ that puts everything right with God. Now, Wesley believed that two things occurred at the moment of conversion. The justification side turns us from sin. The old covenant, the Ten Commandments, the law of sin and death, is replaced by the new covenant, the Spirit of life. Sin is no longer covered over. It's rooted out. It's a weed. It's pulled out of the ground. It's gone. God gives us grace powerful enough to forgive us of all our past sins and to fortify our wills against further situations that might lead to sin. God's grace is greater than our sin. Now, on the other side of the conversion is called the new birth. It denotes the turning to righteousness. This is what God does in us by the Holy Spirit. It is the beginning of the realization of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a real change. The believer is cleansed of sin and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In John Wesley's sermon, The Scriptural Way of Salvation, he wrote, and here comes the old English, Justification is another word for pardon. It is the forgiveness of all of our sins and, what is necessarily implied therein, our acceptance with God. The price whereby this hath been procured for us is the blood and righteousness of Christ, or to express it a little more clearly, all that Christ hath done and suffered for us till he poured out his soul for our transgressors. The immediate effects of justification are the peace of God, a peace that passeth all understanding, and a rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It wasn't too bad. So at the same time that we're justified, yea, in the very moment sanctification begins, and in that instant we are born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, there is a real and well, as well as a relative change. We are inwardly renewed by the power of God. That is what Wesley considered the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals are now cringing. That's what he considered the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which brings us to sanctification or the sanctifying grace. It is the power of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit that makes us holy, setting us aside and empowering us for the ministry in God's kingdom. From the time of being born again, the gradual work of sanctification takes place. It moves us towards perfection. Does that make us perfect? No, not even close. Sanctifying grace created in us a new version for overcoming sin. It sets us free from the law of sin and death. Now, in his book, Sanctity Without Starch, Robert Tuttle writes, "Sanctifying grace denotes the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer between conversion and death. Accompanied by the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit, sanctifying grace slowly but surely roots out those things that would separate Christians from God, from ourselves, and from those around us." Here's the good news. Now the Holy Spirit dwells within you and me, continuing to operate in sanctifying grace until that work is complete. The blood of Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin and restored the Christian fellowship with God. The work of the Holy Spirit can now prevail to set us on a path to our original righteousness. Sanctifying grace of God active in our lives is what empowers us to live a life that pleases God. Did you hear that? Sanctifying grace active in our lives is what empowers us to begin to live a life that pleases God. Now, did you notice that in the Wesleyan concept of grace, he exposes God's grace that covers us from our very conception. Prevenient grace covers us from conception to conversion. Justification is that the grace at that conversion. And sanctifying grace is from conversion to death. Or you can say that God's grace covers us from the womb to the tomb. The Holy Spirit, God's grace, moves us away from disobedience towards obedience. Without God's help, we are without hope in the world. But by his grace, through faith, everyone born of God loves and obeys his commands and overcomes the world. Now, oftentimes in church, we think of grace. We think of the great act of forgiveness that God has worked in Jesus Christ on our behalf. And while that is grace, it is not all there is to grace. Grace is a gift of God that he continues to give and that we continually to both need and want. There is a Franciscan priest, Brennan Manning. He struggled with alcoholism. Eventually, his alcoholism led him out of the priesthood. And it may come as a surprise to some to learn that a Christian can believe fully in Jesus and yet still have problems with sin. Years later, Manning addressed his quite profoundly when he wrote, "Often I've been asked, Brennan, how is it possible that you became an alcoholic after you got saved? It is possible because I got battered and bruised by loneliness and failure, because I got discouraged, uncertain, guilt-ridden, and took my eyes off of Jesus. In spite of all of our wrong choices you and I make, God's gifts of love and grace are greater than all of our wrong choices. Think of it this way: sanctifying grace is the grace that never quits. We are continually in need of grace because we're humans, redeemed creations, but still humans. And our perfection will not be complete until Jesus returns and we become like him. From 1 John 3, John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The apostles understood the continual need for grace that believers faced on the journey of faith. Today, look at today's scripture. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, how great does that sound? Do you think you could ever have enough grace or peace? Imagine if you were told, "Sorry, you've got all you need, can't give you any more." There are a lot of reasons we need grace, but the two worth pointing out are peace and power. There's a reason why grace and peace are almost always used together in the epistles. We cannot have peace with God and peace with ourselves and others without grace. When Peter wrote, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you," he recognized the growth that takes place as these two qualities work together in tandem. Even in the world today, peace is uncommon. When you watch the news or go on to social media, it seems like every level of our society is way out of whack. And on the individual level, for a believer, our world can be rocked. It can really mess you up. In these moments, you may find yourself questioning God or craving peace. In Peter's time, it wasn't social media, but the persecution they were experiencing from the Roman Empire. They didn't know peace, they knew persecution. He was writing to them to inform them that God's grace and their need for more of it would help them endure the darkness they were experiencing. God's grace reminds us that his love for us is unconditional, and that no matter how bleak the situation of this world, God's good is yet to come. Grace is a gift of God's pardon, yes, but it's so much more. Grace is also a gift of God's power. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me." To live in a world of discord and temptation, it'll take discipline and strength to remain faithful to God. We can work and work at it, but it is by grace and grace alone that we can find the ability to obey God. God's grace helps us to obey by reminding us of the greatest demonstration of grace, the cross of Christ. Sin is unfortunately inevitable in the life of a believer. Although you have been justified and sanctified by God's grace, you're still human. But we should be motivated by the power of God's grace to continue to obey him. We have been chosen by God and sanctified by God so that we may be obedient to him. Grace involves both gift and response. Our identity as sons and daughters of God is God's gift to us. Living in the world as redeemed children of God is our gift to God. Justifying grace reconciles us to God, incorporates us into the body of Christ, and sets us on a journey toward wholeness. Sanctifying grace continuously forms us in the likeness of Christ and sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, our actions, and our relationships. God's grace remains steadfast, ever blessing, sustaining, and beckoning us towards wholeness and salvation. In other words, we grow in Christ's likeness as we open our lives to God's presence and power at work in us and in the world. Growing in grace and discipleship cannot be done within our own strength. The one who invites us on the journey towards fullness of grace accompanies us and supplies all our needs. The God who liberates us and gives us a new future enables us to live towards the new creation provided by the means for which we can grow in grace. John Wesley prescribed some ways that we could grow in grace, in God's sanctifying grace. These means of grace consist of acts of worship, devotion, justice, and compassion. Acts of worship include going to church, receiving the sacrament of communion. Acts of devotion are those private times of worship that include activities like prayer and Bible study. We know that these will help draw us closer to Christ. Through the participation in of the means of grace, we put ourselves in spaces physically, mentally, and spiritually that opens us up to allow God to fill us. We make room for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, in our hearts. We do not do these things to earn something from God. Our spiritual growth is a gift given to us through the sanctifying grace of God. Wesley taught that God's grace shapes us throughout our lives. As God's prevenient grace convicts us of our sins and our need for Christ, and after we receive forgiveness by faith through God's justifying grace, our spiritual growth continues. By God's sanctifying grace, we mature as disciples of Jesus Christ. And by his grace, as we move towards perfection, we can only then realize the fulfillment of the greatest commandments, to truly love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and to love your neighbors as yourselves. It is by grace and grace alone. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have revealed your love to us today through your grace. We know that we are reliant on your grace for everything, and we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you fan into flame the gifts that you have given us and reveal your grace and truth to us each day. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, normally at this time, the praise band would be coming up here to sing, but I wanted to do something a little different. We're still going to have a closing hymn, but I would like to like you all to sit and listen to the words and the music. This hymn was published in 1779 by John Newton. We sang the first verse of it earlier. In his life, he was a cruel slave tender who had no religious convictions. Well, one night during the midst of a storm that nearly cost him his life, he called out to God for his grace and mercy. That was his aha moment. He later renounced his profession and became a minister and joined the British politician William Wilberforce in the fight against slavery. Newton never lost his sight of the depths from which he had been lifted. He never lost sight of grace. And when he wrote, "That saved a wretch like me," he meant those words with all his heart. Now just sit back and listen to El Devo sing my favorite version of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Would you please stand for the benediction? Grace is amazing. It is a gift we continually need throughout our lives. You have been chosen by God. You have been sanctified by the Spirit. May God's grace and peace be multiplied in you this week. Amen.